Good morning, Grace Church. Welcome to Grace Church Online. My name is Josh Brown. I'm the youth director here at Grace Church, and I'm so incredibly pleased to welcome you this morning to our church service online. Whether you are watching at campus church in our sanctuary at our building, if you are watching from home church, or if you are doing solo church, just you and those with whom you live with, we are incredibly honored and appreciated that you are joining us this morning. So I am currently filling in for the moment for Pastor Ryan as he is away on sabbatical right now. And as we have been moving along in the past little bit, we've been looking at a eyewitness account of Jesus's life, his death, and his resurrection. And that has been in the book of John. So John has written about the realities of who Jesus is. And one of those realities is going to be one that has shaken up the Jewish people and has led us to look at their scenario and realize that there's a struggle. There's a struggle there. And we're going to look at that struggle today, and we're going to apply that struggle to our own lives, because if we're really honest, like, we all struggle in some form with Jesus in some way. Whether you're a follower of Christ, whether you're not a follower of Christ, there is some kind of struggle that you have with Jesus, whether it's about what he taught about hell, the fact that he is and claims to be Lord over all things, whether it's the upside-down nature of his kingdom, maybe it's the fact that he judges, what he teaches about anger, generosity, or even forgiveness. I know for myself, I ran into a situation a couple years ago where I heard a story about the Amish community. There was an atrocity that happened. I believe someone in the Amish community was murdered. And after this event happened, the Amish community rallied together and they forgave the person who killed one in their own community. Now, as I was talking to somebody else about this specific event, that person was so confused. They're like, I don't understand how that can happen. I don't understand how God can expect and want and desire to have people forgive somebody when they've murdered them. And so for that person, that was their struggle that they had with what Jesus has taught. And for us, it might look different in a variety of different ways, but we all struggle with Jesus's teaching in one way or another. And this is where we find ourselves narratively in the story so far. We've looked at John chapter 6 for the past 3 weeks, and Jesus has been able to boldly declare to the people that he is around about the generous life that is found in God's kingdom. And he has actually taught about that and shown that by providing bread for people in the wilderness. Jesus has also shown that he brings life from chaos as he has calmed the chaotic waters of the storm that we saw just previous to this story. And now, just last week, we looked at how Jesus says that he is the source of sustaining life, as he claimed to be the bread of life, and that people need to consume him, actually eat his flesh and drink his blood. And if you're an ancient Jewish individual, that is highly concerning and very problematic. It's a hard teaching. And we're going to look at the fallout of that in two categories: the Jewish people and then the close followers of Jesus called the 12. So let's read the first section of our passage today. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. And this is, to me, the most disheartening portion of our scripture today. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus' audience gets caught up in a struggle, in the struggle of Jesus' teaching. They become ones who actually don't believe. And belief is actually something that John's been laying out this entire time that we spent in his eyewitness account of Jesus' life. John has been pointing out belief since the beginning of the book of John, actually. He's focused on kind of three different forms of this belief motif. There's the unbelief response. And this is the response of the Jewish leaders, who kind of stick up their nose towards what Jesus is saying, and they don't want anything to do with it, and they willingly choose to not believe. Judas, the one who will betray him, also fits within this category as one who does not believe. And then, so that's the unbelief side, but then there's also the belief side. The Samaritan woman, we looked at her story a while ago when we were in John chapter 4. And she was set up narratively not to understand and not to get it. She's marginalized, she's pushed to the side, she's overlooked. And yet, in spite of all of that, she believes and she understands what Jesus has to say. Along with that, another one who's been pushed to the side because he wasn't Jewish is the Roman official. But he was able to believe as well. So there's this very clear theme of unbelief and of belief. And we've seen belief take various different forms in John's account. But it also takes different forms outside of John's account. This is a biblical theme that runs from the beginning all the way to the end. So we see unbelief, this unbelief motif actually take form if we look at Genesis chapter 3. So God has created heaven and earth, and he has set ruling representatives on this earth to rule on his behalf for his glory and for his good, sharing in the life and the love that he has to offer. But those ruling representatives, Adam and Eve, they fail to rule as they seize autonomy for themselves. And in doing so, they thrust this world into all forms of brokenness and chaos. So this is the unbelief motif. It happens often throughout the Bible. On the flip side of that, we have the belief motif. This is also often. We can see this with the story of Abraham, one who was chosen by God to boldly share in who he is to the nations around him. And so we see this motif begin to take form as Abraham is, he believes in the promise of who God is and what he is going to fulfill for him. And it's actually counted to him as what's called righteousness. So if you want to see a list of like a ton of people who actually fit within this category, all you need to do is go to Hebrews 11. The Bible uses a variety of different words for belief. It'll use belief, faith, trust. Nevertheless, this pattern emerges and it can be traced all the way throughout the Bible. And it's very clear as to what is going to happen to both of them. So in the Bible, it's very clear the result of those who trust, who believe and have faith. It's also very clear about the result of those who don't trust, who do not believe and who do not have faith. And John reflects this reality in his gospel. He says this about those who unbelieve, that it actually leads to brokenness. The Jewish religious leaders, they eventually kill Jesus. That's a form of brokenness. Judas eventually betrays Jesus. And that's another form of brokenness. If we go back to our earlier example of Genesis, of Adam and Eve, they thrust the world into brokenness by seizing autonomy and choosing for themselves instead of God. It's a form of unbelief, and it fits within this theme. The result of unbelief is further brokenness. We can kind of see this actually if you watch a movie about where the plot is about avenging somebody. So our protagonist in the story has an awful thing happen to them. Perhaps a loved one dies or is murdered. And so they take everything that they are to feed into this desire to avenge. And so they go out and they try and kill a variety of different people. And maybe they're successful and maybe they're not. But what happens is when the brokenness is perpetuated, it feeds into more brokenness. As now others in the community in which they have had something happen to them, they now want to attack. And it's just a back and forth story of people who are trying to hurt and break one another, because this is the result of unbelief. It's the result of seizing autonomy for oneself and defining good and evil on their own terms. John's also very clear, though, about the result of belief and how it leads to life. So if we look at the Samaritan woman, she's embraced back into her community and actually brings her community to a knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is. The Roman official, his son, actually becomes healed because of the Roman's belief. If we look at our previous example of Abraham, God uses this chosen people to richly bless the whole world by showing them what it looks like to live in God's kingdom. Listen, this is the result of belief, is life. This is your story, actually. This is my story. If you're a follower of Christ, this is your and my story. We have heard and understood the reality of who Jesus is. And now that has transformed us into a new kind of life, a life of trust and obedience in God, the creator and ruler over all things. And now, as Tim Mackey actually, he says, now we are living in the present as if the future has already arrived. And so what I like about John's account is that he unveils a very prominent third component of the belief motif. We very clearly have the unbelief side. We very clearly have the belief side. But John raises a new issue, a new component, the confusion component. This component is temporary, but it's crucial because many of us can actually find ourselves in this tension of confusion based off of what Jesus has said or done. It's the place of the Jewish people who can be team Jesus or they can be anti-Jesus, right? They can be cold, they can be hot. They can flip-flop back and forth. It's kind of like if you've ever been or seen a teeter-totter. Perhaps you've seen children playing on a teeter-totter, and when one child leans heavily onto one side, the teeter-totter lifts up, and it's back, and it's forth, and it's up, and it's down, and it flip-flops. This is what the Jewish people do. They're confused about what Jesus says. They struggle to understand, and so they flip-flop. They're in and out. And in our specific scenario, here in John chapter 6, it's somewhat of a climax as for this motif, as the people who have been listening to Jesus so far, they have heard a very hard teaching about Jesus, and they're forced to make a choice. because they can no longer sit in the midst of uncertainty any longer. It's kind of like when you remove a child from the teeter-totter in the equation, and all of a sudden, a result is found. This is the end reality of one who finds themselves confused and struggling with the teaching of Jesus. Listen, you can sit in the confusion for a little while, but there will be a time when you need to make a choice. A response to the hard teachings of Jesus. These Jewish people respond in disbelief. In response to the hard teachings of Jesus, these Jewish people respond with disbelief. And as we have been building up to this moment, narratively, I've been doing a lot of thinking about how this actually applies to us, how this specific scenario applies to us. And one question, it arose to my mind in the midst of all of this, is what do we do, what do you do with the hard teachings of Jesus? What do you do with the hard teachings of Jesus? Because here's our reality, is that we struggle with Jesus. We struggle with Jesus' teachings. Some things he says and does are intrusive to our lifestyles, to the ways in which we think, to our code of conduct, just like the Jewish people. Jesus, he teaches very, very difficult things, and we have an opportunity in which to respond. So Jesus, in this narrative, is teaching about consuming himself, and the Jewish people don't understand. Doesn't fit within their mental framework. And so some of Jesus' teachings actually do the same thing with us. Let's take, for example, the upside down nature of God's kingdom. So Jesus actually responds in Mark's account of Jesus' life to the request of two brothers about how they desire positions of power in God's kingdom. And Jesus responds with this. Let me read it out for you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. Jesus teaches that his kingdom does not follow traditional power structures in which we try to achieve greatness like now in today's context. But to be great in God's kingdom means to subject yourself to taking the lowest status. Listen, this is massively challenging. When was the last time you made yourself a servant to others? Like, when was the last time you made yourself a servant to your kids? Some of you are probably saying, oh, every day. But I mean, like, willingly. Like that is your desire. When was the last time you made yourself a servant to your enemies? When was the last time you made yourself a servant to those who have been pushed aside by society? The broken, the hungry, the hurting. Listen, this is not an easy teaching. If you take this far enough, this is actually going to require you to change your lifestyle. So how do you respond to this hard teaching of Jesus? Do you shy away? Do you ignore it? Do you overlook it? I don't see it here. How do you respond to the hard teachings of Jesus? Let's take, for example, the idea of hell. This one is massively uncomfortable and very unpleasant to think about. But listen, there will be a time when all the brokenness, the sin, the evil of this world will be contained and done away with, moved somewhere else. And those who have participated in brokenness and those who have perpetuated this brokenness along with their actions will be there. This is the result of our world. Its inhabitants. Unless they are transformed into a new life found in Jesus. So this is really uncomfortable. This is really challenging. Some of us have family, friends, colleagues. We have people who fit in that category. How do you respond to this teaching? What do you do with this? Do you shy away from it? Do you ignore it? Do you overlook this teaching? Like, this is a hard teaching. What do we do with this? How do we sit within that struggle? All right, let's take, for example, Jesus being Lord over every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your life. That is no easy teaching by any means. What about Jesus' thoughts on lust and on sexuality? What about Jesus' thoughts on forgiveness? What about Jesus' thoughts on money? Money did not have a hold on Jesus the way that it has a hold on many of us. These are hard teachings. And how are we going to respond to these hard teachings of Jesus? Are we going to turn away like the Jewish people did with Jesus? Are we going to turn away? Peter struggled. Peter struggled with Jesus' teaching. When the hard teachings of Jesus, when they came, he was all over the place. But in the midst of his struggle, this is Peter's response in this moment. Let me read it for you. Jesus says, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Listen, despite Peter's confusion with Jesus' teaching, despite his struggle, when it comes time to make the choice in this scenario, he chooses to respond, to believe, and to trust, to have faith. Despite Jesus' teachings, the hard ones that you struggle with today, church, how are you going to respond? Where are you going to go? Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus today, I want this to serve as a reminder and hopefully a form of encouragement for you to persevere. That this is my encouragement, to keep wrestling through these hard teachings of Jesus, but persevere in commitment by God's power, and don't turn away. Don't turn away. And know that despite where you struggle with Jesus, Jesus holds the words of eternal life. Despite where you struggle with Jesus, Jesus holds the words of eternal life. If you don't follow Jesus, if you're not a follower of Jesus, and you're listening to this today, I want to ask you two questions. Where else will you go? Where else will you find life? Listen, despite where you struggle with Jesus, Jesus holds the words of eternal life. So let's trust in Jesus together. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for who you are. I'm thankful for your love. I'm thankful for how you have spoken life, how you have revealed life to us, how this is all about life, and how we can experience that life, the life that we were intended to live originally. We can experience that because of you. And we can experience that by believing, trusting, having faith, witnessing who you are. We cannot come on our own. We are only brought by the Father. And so I ask that we would hear the call that the Father has placed upon our hearts and our lives to truly live as we were intended to live. Help us to respond in obedience and trust in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name, the bringer of life, and through the power that comes from the Holy Spirit who brought life to Jesus by raising him from the dead. We pray this. Amen.